Good job, song leader. Did you want to tell them it's 3:04 for the song of invitation? Good morning, everyone. Hey, you know, if we can sing that song and mean it, it is well with my soul. That means a lot, doesn't it? In spite of the things that go on around us and the troubles we get ourselves into and all the things that the Lord saves us from, it's well with our soul. In a recent lesson, I was talking about Noah because I saw Noah as someone who stood in stark contrast to the world. And so I tried to make my slides white and black and show some contrast there. And for people like me with limited color vision, that was really nice. So I could just see everything real well that day. Noah, I wanted to continue with it because I wanted us to think about how Noah found, depending on your translation, favor or grace in the sight of the Lord. How did he find that? And because I want us to go beyond Noah and into some other people who also found favor or grace in the sight of the Lord, and even coming up to us and how we find favor and grace in the sight of the Lord. And that even continues into this evening's lesson, if you'll come back and hear that too. So Genesis chapter 6, verses 8 through 9. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. So we've already seen in this few verses, these two verses, some great characteristics of Noah. He was a righteous man. He was blameless. And he walked with God. And don't miss the fact that it says in his time, because times are different. And yet in some ways, times are the same. Noah lived in one time. Adam lived in another time. Daniel lived in another time. Job lived in another time. We live in another time. But Noah was faithful in his time, and we are to be faithful in our time. Why did Noah find favor? Well, he was a righteous man. He was blameless in his time. I looked that up, and blameless, guess what? It means blameless. It doesn't mean that you're totally innocent, but it like, you know, there's nothing glaring that anybody can throw against you and say, oh, that guy. It's defined as a righteous man, a man of moral integrity. He walked with God. And like his grandfather, remember Enoch, his great-grandfather, Genesis 5:24, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, that would be a little bit confusing. We might just think that was a normal end-of-life situation until we read the book of Hebrews and find out that there's more to that story. And in like Enosh, who was eight generations before himself, Genesis 4:26, to Seth, to him also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. I think that we could see a characteristic of Noah must be that he called upon the name of the Lord, that he could listen when the Lord called him, and that he walked with God. So he was not so different from those two good ancestors that he had in his lineage. He honored God and did whatever God commanded him. Genesis 6:22, thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him, so he did. In Genesis 7:5, Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. So don't miss there the word all that God had commanded him, all that the Lord had commanded him. Noah was righteous, blameless, and obedient. He was seen as one of God's greats. And he is thrown into a list of people that God speaks to Ezekiel about. In Ezekiel chapter 14, 12 through 14, there's a time when the Israelites had turned themselves aside to other gods, false gods, useless gods, dead things, and were worshiping them as if those were the living and true and everlasting God. And how ridiculous that must seem to us, but yet anything that we put ahead of God is the same thing for us. And we need to be careful about that too. And it says in Ezekiel 14:12 through 14, then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, if a country sins against me by committing unfaithfulness, and I stretch out my hand against it, destroy its supply of bread, send famine against it, and cut off from it both man and beast, even though these three men, Noah Daniel and Job were in its midst, by their own righteousness, they could only deliver themselves, declares the Lord. And so God is giving him a message actually about what is actually happening in the country at that time. And surely, since he knows this is what's happening in the country at that time, that he would see this also as a prediction of what might happen in the near future if these people do not repent. If I stretch out my hand against it, and I stretch out my hand against it, destroy its supply of bread, send famine against it, cut off from it both man and beast. And so I put a picture of the lion, because whenever I think of Daniel, I think of Daniel in the lion's den. And so, but yet also the beast that's in the message here to Ezekiel. Enoch was pleasing to God. Enoch was taken up. Noah, by faith and faithfulness, became an heir of righteousness and an example for all of us today. That's why, of course, the Hebrew writer in his, what he calls a short epistle, writes to the people about someone like Enoch and Noah and others that were faithful, to inspire faithfulness in his readers. Hebrews 11, 5 through 7, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. And he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, meaning he is God. He does exist. He is real. He is forever. That he is everything that the scriptures claim him to be, that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him, a rewarder of those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. So you can see that the reason that he became an heir of righteousness and that he was regarded as a man of integrity, and that he was, because he had done everything that God told him to do. He cared about what God wanted, and he was always putting that above his own desires. Even now, Christians live among people who are not so different from those that Daniel and Noah lived among. And we should choose faith. We should choose faithfulness. We should choose righteousness. We should walk with God, and we should be an example for others too. In 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3, Peter talks about what was taking place. He said, false prophets arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. As if there were some other way to have God's grace or the salvation that God offers through Jesus Christ, these people were even going as far as denying the master who bought them. That would be Jesus, of course. And he continues, many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. The outcome of their behavior, going away from truth to heresy, and leading others into that heresy, and denying Christ, the fruits of their labor will be their death. Noah, by words or deeds or maybe both, was also a preacher of righteousness. To really preach something is to hope that someone really hears. Does anyone here remember headphones that looked like that? Dan's got his hand up. Yeah. So, you know, those are the headphones that I remember first seeing as a kid. Kind of big and clunky, and you plugged them in. But the world has always needed to hear. I see Dave this morning. He's struggling to read my lips. He's not hearing. But Dave, go to the website later and put your earphones on and plug in and hear our lesson. Just try, you got to remember all these pictures and sequence, and then just plug in and hear our lesson. 2 Peter 2, 4 through 6, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness, reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, and if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter. Why would God give an example? Well, in the hope that people would change, amen? In the hope that they would say, wow, you know, we see what happens to people who walk away from God, ignore him, turn away from him, don't want him, don't want to serve him, don't want to follow him, don't want to do all that he says to do, you know, and change. That was his intention and hope for those who would hear. But you have to hear. You know, hearing really means hearing in this case. You know, it's not just like, oh, I hear something. No, hear to take it in and to understand. Even now, Christians live among people who are not so different from those that Lot lived among. We should choose faith. We should choose faithfulness and righteousness. We should walk with God no matter where others around us are walking. 2 Peter 2:7 through 10, and if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority. Daring, self-willed, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. Even now, Christians live among people who are not so different from unreasoning animals. You know, our education system has been allowed from the time I was a kid to make these charts of people evolving from nothingness in the ocean, going through stages of apehood, and into something that would finally possibly be called man, and then into what man is today. And yet, in the scriptures, we find that man is not an animal, that man is the thing that is created in the image of God, and the other things that live and breathe are animals. But yet people can diminish themselves to the point where they have no respect for unborn human life, no respect for authority over them, no respect for the elderly, no respect for themselves. And like unreasoning animals behave the way an animal behaves by instinct. Animals are pretty clever creatures. Beavers can build a house where they can get into the water, go in the water and go up in their house, and nothing else seems to get in there to bother them. Many, many things that animals can do, but they can't do all the things combined that we can do. And we as human beings are different than them because we have been made to have creative minds and to think and to do things that the animals do, but yet they just do that one thing. That's just their thing, and they do it by instinct. But we can learn and we can grow and we can seek God and we can find him and we can become like him, and we don't have to be like people who act like animals. 2 Peter 2:11 through 14, whereas angels who are greater in might and power do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord, but these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed. I don't think we're going to see puppy dogs in heaven. I'm sorry. I know some of you want to see them there, but these unreasoning animals, these ones that are lower than humans, are going to be swept up and destroyed so that the souls of those who are made in the image of God can be with God for eternity. And there's no provision, seemingly, to be made for the ones who are not created in the image of God. And the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed, suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong. They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you, having eyes full of adultery, that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children. Trouble for themselves and trouble for whoever they're around, and we need to not behave like them. We need to not be influenced by them to do the things that they do, because the outcome for them is not what we want for ourselves or the ones that we love. In fact, we don't even want that outcome for them. If only they would hear, and if only they would change. Instead of faithful obedience to God, many have chosen slavery to corruption. 2 Peter 2:15 through 19. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he received a rebuke for his own transgression. For a mute donkey, speaking with the voice of man, restrained the madness of the prophet. These are springs without water and mist driven by a storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who have barely escaped from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. You see two kinds of people here, people who are barely escaping and people who are not escaping. And you can see how the people who are not escaping are trying to drag down those people who are barely escaping so that they also will not escape, because they would like everyone to be like them. Misery loves company, I guess. But we who are barely escaping ought to be doing our best to rise higher and higher and higher above that, and also be reaching down to try to pull some of those others out with us. Instead of following the examples of the faithful, they follow the examples of the dogs and of the swine. 2 Peter 2:20 through 22, for if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. It would be better, I would think, than if they had never been born, right? I mean, here they were lost in sin, and then they were saved by faith and obedience, baptism into Christ for the forgiveness of those sins, to walk and live a new life in Christ. And yet they threw all that away and went back to actually a worse situation, because then there is no longer a sacrifice for their sins. And they're just out of luck. They're out of grace. They're out of mercy. They are again entangled in them and are overcome. The last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them to not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire. And we have that statement from there, hogwash. I'm glad we don't have the statement dog vomit, but we do have the statement hogwash, you know. So hogwash, it's like the ridiculousness of a person who has been saved by Christ and turns away from that and has no more option. Let us not follow the example of faithless fools such as these. 2 Peter 3:1-4, this is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. Those are people who have a warped perspective. They're looking at things as if, well, it's just, you know, just going along and nothing's really happening and there's nothing really out there and there's no reason to be righteous. But yet Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He preached righteousness to those that might have escaped. Might have escaped. I believe God would have let them escape had they turned to God, you know. Noah preached righteousness, either by his words or his deeds or both, to those that might have escaped the flood had they, H-E-A-R-D, heard. I mean, heard, you know. Peter preaches to those who can escape the fire right now. if they will hear. What he preached to these people in his letter is preached to us today, because it's still something that we need to hear. 2 Peter 3:5-8, "For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day." You could see that even as the New Testament was being written, that God had not completely revealed some things to some people at some times. And you see that they were still expecting the Lord to come in their lifetime. And, you know, like 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, how Paul was writing that, you know, "We who are alive at his coming will not precede those who have fallen asleep." The idea that Paul in his thinking was thinking that the Lord would come in his lifetime, that he would be alive when the Lord came. And yet Peter here is, you know, further on down the outpouring of the revelation that was happening, he's saying, you know, one day is like 1,000 years with the Lord. We just don't know when the Lord is coming again. And anybody who tries to predict it is, well. Peter reminded Christians of these things because even Christians can fail to stay faithful. Sometimes Christians are like pigs and dogs. They go back to where they should not have been. Do Christians, H-E-A-R, hear his righteous warning? 2 Peter 3:8-10, "But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come," guaranteed. "It will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat?" A look into the future of something that's really going to happen someday. "But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. Just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you. As also in all his letters, speaking in them of things in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." If the Christians that Peter wrote to were in such grave danger, as you can see from the warnings that he gives them, certainly, wouldn't you say that we also could be in that same grave danger? That we also could be swept away by the great flood of dissipation of people who are, you know, beyond returning to God. People who aren't interested in getting to know God. People who have their own way of thinking, their own way of doing, and are far, far away from the righteousness of God. Certainly, if Peter gave a warning to those in the first century, still in the days of the apostles, still in the days when they were witnessing those miraculous things, still fresh on their mind the crucifixion of the Son of God, certainly if there was danger for them, now nearly 2,000 years later, there certainly must be similar and perhaps even worse danger for us. So with this in mind, let's think about how Peter actually started the letter. You know, he ends the letter by telling them to grow in the grace. And in 2 Peter 1, 1 through 3, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. How do we get grace? By the righteousness of God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who has called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Now the divine nature is a whole lot different than those unreasoning animals, amen? You see the big difference between the unreasoning animals, the people who are acting like unreasoning animals, and the people who are partakers of the divine nature? Do you see when a person becomes a partaker of the divine nature that if you walk away from that, you're like a pig or a dog? So that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. We can keep the grace. We can stay righteous. We can stay people of integrity. And he promises that if we will walk with him, we will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. Jesus came to give life and to give it abundantly, and he came to give eternal life and abundantly supply that to you. When you see Peter in heaven, don't forget to thank him for his work and for his words. Thank you, Brother Peter. Amen. He says, therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. We read about the struggle of Peter this morning as he went into three denials of Jesus. I don't like to hear people say he betrayed him. Judas betrayed him, but he did deny him. He stood and warmed his hands at the enemy's fire and denied the Savior who was just about to purchase him on the cross. And yet he returned. And when he returned, he strengthened his brethren. And he learned to really love Jesus and really love the church and really love these people that he was writing to. And he says, and I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. It's been almost 2,000 years we've been able to call these things to mind because they were written down and we read them today. Isn't that beautiful? The work that Peter did. Please don't forget to thank him when you get to heaven. And I thought about what God told Ezekiel to write. We're wrapping it up, but I just want to jump back to Ezekiel because in all of this saying that God was having Ezekiel tell the people, he talked about, man, if Noah and Job and Daniel were there, you know, by their own righteousness, they could only save themselves. They couldn't save their sons. They couldn't save their daughters. But you know what? If you keep reading, there will be some who survive. And I think that's pretty cool. And why would Noah, why would Daniel, and why would Job be delivered? Because they chose to follow God. They chose to seek God. They chose to do all that God commands them. They chose to walk in integrity. They chose to walk with God, like those who had been before them, who had done the same. But there are survivors in this big mess that these people were in with their idolatry. Because if you read closely, it says, "For thus says the Lord God, how much more when I send my four severe judgments against Jerusalem, sword, that's attacked by man, famine, lack of food, wild beasts are going to come in and chomp on some people, and plague, that's any kind of sickness, to cut off man and beast from it. Yet behold, survivors will be left in it, who will be brought out, both sons and daughters. Behold, they are going to come forth to you, and you will see their conduct and actions." Key points. Conduct and actions. "Then you will be comforted for the calamity which I have brought against Jerusalem, for everything which I have brought upon it." Just as in the days of Noah, Noah and his family were saved, really, by those flood waters. The wickedness was taken away from their midst. And just like these survivors, they're the ones who had the right conduct and the right actions. The ones who would call upon the name of the Lord. The ones who would trust in the Lord. The ones who would walk in righteousness and integrity and blamelessness. And God spared them. And they didn't have to be spared by Noah or by Job or by Daniel. God spared them because of their conduct. And today God has brought Jesus Christ into the world to be the one who will cause us to be spared if our conduct and actions are of those who have put our trust, faith, and obedience in Christ and continue to walk in Him. Yes, they survived by their conduct, by their actions. They found grace the way Noah and Daniel and Job had, by being faithfully obedient to God in the midst of the perverse people of their generation, the ones they lived among, but in contrast to. The ones they lived among, but in contrast to. Then they will comfort you when you see their conduct and their actions. For you will know that I have not done in vain whatever I did to it, declares the Lord God. When Ezekiel looks around and sees piles and piles of corpses, then these others will come to him. Maybe they barely escaped, like some of us will barely escape from the corruption around us. But they did escape, and they did survive because of their trust that they put in Almighty God, because of their willingness to serve Him and not the idols of the land, because of their willingness to choose what is right and good in God's sight. And you know, they couldn't get righteousness and grace from Noah and Job and Daniel. It could only come from God. God is the one who gives grace. God is the one who has grace. God is the one who waits for some, even in this room today, to receive that grace. Repentance, obedience, and faithfulness. Or refusal, disobedience, and unfaithfulness. That is, in fact, the question and the key to finding grace. Acts 2:37 through 40, Peter preaches to a people who were among a perverse generation, like we are today, like Noah was, like Daniel was, like Lot was. They were among a perverse, animalistic generation. Acts 2:37 through 40, "Now when they heard this," heard what? That Jesus was the Christ and they crucified Him. "They were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?' Peter said to them, 'Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to Himself.'" We've had many lessons on God calling us. And we always see from every scripture that has anything to do with it that God calls us through the gospel. And the gospel is that God wants to save mankind. He doesn't want mankind to be unreasoningly acting and behaving like animals. He wants mankind to call upon Him, to seek Him, to serve Him, to love Him, to obey Him, to trust Him, to walk with Him now and through eternity. And Peter says with many other words, or Luke writes, with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Daily, God is saving us from this perverse generation that we live in if we have placed our faith and hope and trust in Him. History clearly tells the story of nearly a world full of people gone terribly wrong. Prophecy tells of a new world that is to come. Peter believed that the flood in Noah's day took place. Jesus believed that the flood in Noah's day took place. The writer of the book of Hebrews believed that the flood in the time of Noah took place, and that only 8 people in a world full of people survived. And this is the same God that made the flood that's calling you today through His scriptures to turn to Him, to serve Him, to be faithful to Him. Heaven is a place for those who will seek God's grace and find it and remain faithfully in it. Acts 2:41-42. So then those who had received His word were baptized. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So I close with one question. Got grace? The invitation's yours as we stand and as we sing.